I have been in the construction business for 41 years, and I'm constantly getting cut. You can't be in the construction business and not get cut on a regular basis. And I come home and they say, "How did you get that?" And I'm like, "What?" And I go through this with Linda all the time as my nurse. You think she's got to bandage me all the time. What she don't know is I put enough duct tape, I've closed my body up with duct tape enough times, I should be in a duct tape commercial. Pull out that duct tape and you're good to go another couple hours. Jessica just shaking her head back there.
You feel me, Jessica?
I'm telling you the truth. But but I get these cuts all over me and I come home and they're like, "Well, how'd you get that cut on your arm? And how'd you get that cut there? And how'd you get that cut on your leg?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I never felt it. I never knew it was there. I'm so used to it that I didn't know it." Now, why am I telling you that? Because I want to tell you something else. And I was trying to give you some perspective because, you know, as a child, the biggest lie we tell our children and the biggest mistake we make with our children are very similar. The lie that our children are told is very simply, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me." Now, I've been a pastor for a minute now, and I can tell you this. I've seen people that were hurt with sticks or stones or hedge trimmers.
No, you did not.
They heal. They get better. They forget about it. But I've seen them sliced with words that they've never recovered from. Okay? And we as parents fail with our children. We fail with our grandchildren because we don't understand how important the words that we use are. When Marjorie was little, she's not here tonight, right? Okay. When she was a little girl, I have to check, I got to be careful. When she was a little girl, the teacher told her, "You're so dumb, you'll never be able to tell the difference between a head of lettuce and a head of cabbage." And that's so permeated in her that when she was 17 years old, she could not read or write. Teachers passed her year after year. A, they get paid to pass you. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's important for their income. But B, she was so sweet and lovable that they just couldn't bear to fail her. And I can remember sitting at school after hours teaching her how to read and write. And of course today she's a prolific reader. She reads 18 times more than I read. She has books everywhere you go. There's books. She has them up next to her bed stacked that high and she'll be reading all of them. She's always reading now. But those words made her feel like she couldn't accomplish. She saw that teacher in adult life, and she went up to the teacher and said, "I just want you to know I can tell the difference between a head of cabbage and a head of lettuce." These are the people we entrust with our kids. And the school system takes these teachers and they put them through school, they give them their degree, and they don't teach them about the effects that they have on people. I want you to know today, there are effects of your word, and there is collateral damage that goes on far beyond what you could ever imagine your words could do. The Bible says, My words go out and don't return to me void. In other words, they're not going to come back until they've accomplished that which they were purposed to accomplish. It's not going to return empty. Your words have a price. They're harmful. And many times we don't mean to harm people with our words. And sometimes we say it out of compassion or a desire to help somebody, but yet we hurt them. Don't ask Marjorie if she's going to be able to use her hand.
Correct.
Because you don't want me to hear that, because you don't want what's going to happen to you if I hear it. All right? We don't use our words that way. We're not going to tell her she can't use her hand. We refuse that now in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that. Listen, I had a severed hand. I've been down this road. And the one thing my mother refused to do is let the doctor use his words to destroy me. We will not use our words. Remember, your word leaves you and it's going to create.
Yes.
What are you creating? Are you telling somebody they look sick? Are you creating sickness over that person? Are you telling yourself you got this disease and you got this disease and all of a sudden you start having it? I watch it every day. You're creating the very thing you don't want. And let's say you did have it, you're going to make it 10 times worse. We have a joke at my house because whatever it is I do, they'll question me on it and I'll deny it. They can see me pour a cup of coffee and they say, "Did you just pour that cup of coffee?" I said, "No, I did not." It's a joke. But there's some real truth behind it because I won't acknowledge what Satan's doing. I will deny it. If I'm sick, if I got a cold, I start talking to myself. You ain't sick. You ain't got no cold. Forget about it. It's done. No. I'm not going to feed it. I'm not going to. I'm often reminded of the movie Little Shop of Horrors. Did anybody see that besides me? The plant is a man-eating plant. And he says, "Feed me. Feed me." And the guy's got to go out and feed him people because he eats people. Okay? Satan wants you to feed his words. Satan's going, "Feed me. Feed me with your words. Go ahead. Let's make this happen. I can't make it happen on my own. See, you're a Christian, and I don't have any right to you because you are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, and I can't get to you." Until you open your mouth and you speak the words, and Satan's dancing and saying, "Feed me." Because you just started something. You've all heard it say, don't start something, there won't be nothing. What do we start? Tell you what, I just spent a few days in the hospital. What do you think the first thing concern you have when you go to the hospital now? So I'm in there saying, there ain't going to be no COVID in this room. Listen, the nurses come in and they're talking about the COVID patients. They're talking about all this kind of stuff, that couples that came in and died together, or one died and one got to go home, or they lost their parents. I mean, they're living this. It's what they talk about because that's what they've experienced and that's what they've lived with. They've all lived with it. They've all been stuck on the COVID ward at some time or another. Ain't going to be no COVID in this room. Oh, no. No. I'm not going to create it. I know better than to create that which I don't want. It's bad enough when you create for yourself, but it's horrific when you create for somebody else. Oh, Sandy's sick. That's horrific. Because she had a cough. Sandy, those words get rebuked. She's well in the name of Jesus, I'll tell you right now. But that's what we do to people with our words. We cause damage. Why do we do it? We've never been taught properly. We've never been taught to filter our words before we speak them and to not speak negative things over somebody. Mm-hmm. Promise you, you can make yourself sick. You, listen to me, you can make yourself sick. Go ahead and feed it. What do you think happens to you when you decide you're not going to come to church because you don't feel well? You think the healing anointing's on you? Or are you, or Satan saying, feed me? Mm-hmm. Now, if you're contagious, stay home, please. I got to write a book. Once I retire. No, a new book. A new book of all the stupid stuff I've listened to. It's the name of it. Stupid stuff I've listened to.
Oh, my.
My censor's not here.
Oh, my.
I couldn't come to church because my leg hurt. And then I watch him on Facebook on the thing talking about how they went to the movies that night. Really? We have to do a better job as a church and as a Christian people at choosing our words and speaking positively over the people we care about. Because if we don't, we're going to destroy them. I'll let you begin.
Words were actually given to us, as the picture shows. Words are our weapon to defeat the enemy, not to slay our brothers and sisters, not to cause someone to stray away from the kingdom. Can I tell you that it is scriptural? I'm going to step on somebody's feelings. I don't care. It is scriptural that if you cost someone the kingdom of God, their blood is required of your hand. I don't care how small or how old. If someone is turned away because of your words, your actions, your deeds, your reaction, your fight, your not willingness, I mean, I can go on a rampage forever, But if they're turned away from God in that moment and they die before they turn back to God, their blood is on your hands.
Let me add this to you. You don't have to be talking to them.
Absolutely not.
You could be talking to somebody else, and they are hearing your words.
Or see your actions.
And you've just damaged them because they're looking at you saying, that's not for me.
We've been on this series for a while, and it just keeps growing and growing. But the whole point is, what we're trying to make you understand is, your tongue is a weapon. Wield it only when God tells you to. Don't go around cutting people up. You're going to have to pay for that. That is not missed by God. You might be able to do it in front of a few people and think you got away with it, but God knows it. And it's going to hurt you in the long run. I promise you, it will come back and it will bite you harder than you spit it out. I promise you. Let's understand what words means. Go ahead.
Whenever using words as a weapon, think of whether you'd use them to change something or just to hurt others. Words are weapons stronger than ones that break the bone, they tear the heart and crush the soul. If you use your words as a weapon, then as a weapon, I'll shed no tears. I'm sure that each and every one of us have had things that we have heard that has affected us negatively. Mm-hmm. Now, they can also affect you positively, mm-hmm, if you know how to channel it. But very few do. I'm fortunate that I just get... me and my nephew have a lot in common, because I said some words to him that weren't very nice.
Oh my. I don't even...
Hey, I ain't better than you. I'll tell the truth. And he reacted the same way I react if you speak negative words over me. You saw the gorilla costume he had the other night? He hit the button and up come the chest and puffed up and the arms puffed up. And he had that stupid look on his face. I threw that in for free.
No, you did not.
That's what he does if you tell him something negative. How do I know? I watched him do it. He just puffs up, sticks that chest out, those arms grow, and he's going to be bound and determined to prove you wrong. I got a witness. Okay. Some people can. I do the same thing. That's what I do. My mother once told me that I would be poor and nobody would love me. Hey. I got the gorilla suit, puffed up, arms got big, stupid look on my face, and I went to work. But can I tell you something? It didn't mean I didn't damage him for a while. And it didn't mean she didn't damage me for a while. And it didn't mean that because I was damaged, I didn't damage other people. Hurt people hurt people. Go ahead.
understanding the meaning of words helps us when we use them. Yes, everybody would agree to that. So let's look at exactly what words means.
Words, a single, distinct, meaningful element of speech or writing used with others or sometimes alone to form a sentence.
Now, you can kill somebody with one word. Yes? You would agree with that? Okay. But yet you can love them with that one word, that one action, that one deed. So we use our words as weapons when they should be used as healings. Our words come to life, and then we want God to make them go away. Our words come to life, what we don't want, and then we expect God to make them go away. If you've ever done something wrong and you regret it, you truly regret it, what's the first thing you want to happen? Make it go away. Why aren't we more careful with what we say and how we treat people and what we do with our actions and show the love of God instead of the stupidity of the devil?
Once you sign a contract with me, I'm building something. I'm building something. You ain't going to stop me now.
No.
That's what a word does. When a word goes out, you can be regretful. You can be sorry. But I promise you one thing, you cannot get it back.
Amen.
Once it leaves, once you've released it, it is going to go out and accomplish what you sent it out for. You can't stop it. You can be sorry about it, and you can repent about it, but you still cause the damage.
And hurt people, they we're not supposed to have this in here, but hurt people take a block. And they put another block and another block, and they don't forget it. Words don't ever go away. If you ask me something about Bishop 9 years ago, I can tell you in detail. Because I concentrate on every word he's ever said to me. I can tell you, because he means a lot to me. God should mean that much more to you.
There was 15 years or more that was between the time the teacher told my wife that she was too dumb to know something to the time my wife confronted her. And that was healing for my wife. It was great healing for my wife. But we don't always get a chance to do that. And we suffer with the hurt in silence. And nobody knows. Except Satan, who's saying, feed me.
Yeah, right. We're gonna go, and Eugenia, I'm going to skip some scriptures here. But I'm going to show you, you know, I am notorious for when I tell you something, I go find it in the Bible to prove my statements, yes? I'm going to show you a story in the Bible where the words spoken, and I don't know if anybody's ever caught it or not, come to pass, and she was angry with God. When she's the one who spoke it, okay? I must admit I have a little trouble comprehending what part of this next example people don't understand. This example is a little extreme, but truth regardless. We want what we want with no regard. Understand me, we want what we want with no regard to God, His wishes, His plans, or anything else he has to do for our lives, because we want what we want until we wake up in the pit of hell and we're begging to get out. However, when we speak out what we're feeling, regardless of it, if it is our want or not our want, when we speak it out, it's released. It is birth. Okay? So we're going to look at this story, and it's all too familiar. I don't know how familiar it is with you guys, but it's of the widow woman from Zarephath. 1 Kings 17:12.
As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And that's what we do. We sabotage ourselves. Mm-hmm. We talk about, I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I'm not going to make it, and all of these things. And listen to me. Your provider is not your job. Your provider is not the government. Your provider is God. There are so few people that ever grasp that God is the provider. And we curse ourselves to where He can't get to you to provide for you. He can't function in sin. He can't function in your negativity. Man, some of you may know the story, but when I was a little boy, we had what was called, at that time, it was called free lunches at school. Mm. And you had a lunch card. And instead of paying, you gave them the card and they stamped the card. And I came from extreme poverty, and of course we got a lunch card. And the teachers called my mother one time and said, you know, your son sits at the lunch table every day and refuses to eat. And so my mother confronted me, and I said, I'm not poor. I'm not poor. If I can't pay for the food, I will not eat the food. Now, my mother knew what a strong-willed little boy she had, so she knew there was no getting around that, because I done said it, and that was going to be it. And so she began giving me money every day for my lunch so that I could eat. I thank God that I was stubborn enough that I refused to allow them to brand me as being poor. Those were the words I was speaking. And Marjorie will tell you, because I would tell her all the time, here's this little girl, she's 16 years old. She wears the same clothes to school every day because she doesn't have another set of clothes. She's not allowed to eat the food out of the refrigerator because that's for her stepbrothers. And I'd sit there and tell her, yeah, I'm going to be a millionaire. We're going to be rich. We're going to be millionaire. Somebody came up to her one day and asked her, she said, I heard it. She said, Oki tells you all the time that he's going to be a millionaire. Do you believe him? And she looked at that lady and said, yeah, I think he can do it. All starts. You can't have a bowl of soup without the ingredients. It's got to start with the ingredients. Everything in your life's got to start with your words. If you're going through something, Claudine's going through something right now, but it's your words. It's got. It don't start with the paperwork we're going to fill out. It starts with your words, sweetheart. You got to start declaring the thing that you want. This lady, she wasn't going to declare anything. She was declaring defeat. All I have left in the whole world, all I have left in my name is $10, and it's not enough to do anything with, and we've given up, we're just going to accept our fate. You can't accept what you're going through. You can't accept it. No! We're going to start with our words. We got to create it. She's ready to just give up and die. That's despair.
No. Remember earlier in the message, Bishop said that our words can hurt other people, and they don't even have to be present. Myself and my son are going to die. Her words, myself and my son are going to die. She spoke before she weighed out her consequences. I know there is no one here that does that. I mean, we're all free of that, right? We don't weigh out any consequences before we run our trap. We should. We are very much aware of our recourse, of our words, right? No, we're not. Otherwise, we wouldn't be speaking the way that we speak to people. We wouldn't be doing the things that we do to people. Apparently, she did not. What was she thinking? We find later in the story where her words came to fruition. Now, this woman was mad at God. Well, look what happened.
Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. Didn't she speak it? Didn't she create it with her words? Mm-hmm. And it came to pass. Might not have happened at the time she thought it was going to happen, but it still came to pass. Chris's business will prosper based on what he speaks about it. Somebody's paying attention to me. You know, I'm going to take a little trip down the road here, but so many people get mad at me for teaching prosperity. How can you teach financial things in a church? Thank you. You think God's okay with that? This is the stuff I get from pastors. Do you think God wants you to do that? No, I try to figure out everything God wants and do the opposite. What do you think I think? Of course I think that's what he wants from me. I think he's tired of seeing a bunch of defeated children. I think he wants to see some victorious children who know how to get out of their own way.
We do that very thing. We create words and we create scenarios and then we blame God, or we breathe it into life and then we want it to go away. It doesn't always have to turn out this extreme, but I need you to understand that it does happen. Your words, Scripture does not lie. God created heaven and earth with his words. And if you have God in you, you're creating with your words just as well. Let's look at 1 Kings 17:18. We play the guilty, the blame game, right? This is another story.
She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" See, she doesn't want to take responsibility for her words. Bishop caused this
Oh, my.
That Bishop.
Girl, I hear that more than I care to hear. Bishop said.
I get accused of some of the most stupid stuff.
Oh, my.
One guy came in here and accused me of giving her granddaughter cancer.
Yes, he did.
I get accused of some of the stupid stuff. Now, mind you, I don't know if I was ever anywhere near her or not. But you need somebody to blame. Because you don't want to accept reality. But thank God they brought me that little girl. We prayed over her. You tell them what happened.
She's healed. She's totally healed. She had, I think it's CLE. Is that the cancer, the skin cancer that you can't touch the skin? It's one in so many. It's not a common thing. But when the baby would lay down, everywhere, whatever touched her, she would just scream and just at. My daughter-in-law is a saint. I would have went crazy. They would lay the baby down, and the baby would scream until it went to sleep. Then it'd wake up and scream all day long because of this cancer.
Didn't she jump in my arms?
Yes.
She jumped in my arms when she saw me. I was in the, this is in the kitchenette back there. Yeah. I was in the kitchenette. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget. They brought that baby in, and she jumped in my arms.
And she took his face. Now, she didn't even know him, and she took his face, and she did just like this to him. And he prayed over her. And she never cried. From that day on.
How fast was she healed?
Instantly.
Never had another report of it. It was gone. By the time she got back to the doctor again, it was gone.
They were telling us she was going to die. That it was going to get into the lymph nodes and she was going to die and all this. But anyway, back to Elijah here. The prophet. Could you imagine the prophet coming to you and killing your child? She was out of her mind. She wasn't thinking clearly. But she had forgotten that she'd already created the scenario before instead of just giving it to him. So we forget what we say. We forget what we do. We find that it's not enough that Elijah gets blamed, but he moves into action.
I want to add that we quickly forget the words that other people never forget.
Yes. Once it leaves our mouth and our satisfaction is done, you know, we speak a lot of. You see that look I gave him? You speak a lot of junk to get it off of you, to get it out of your system, to satisfy the devil inside of you that's making you so angry. Meanwhile, the person we just damaged never forgets it, and we go on about our merry way like it never existed. I promise you, I hold on to words. I promise you. He moves into action, and how? Not the way he should. He jumps on board, and he plays the blame game just like we do. He played the blame game. Elijah, you listening to me? The prophet played the blame game.
Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Wow. How many of us have blamed God for something
that he had nothing to do with?
How many? Listen to me now. Giving credit to somebody is the same thing as blaming them.
Yes. Say that one again.
If I thank Sandy for the lunch she brought me today, but she didn't bring me no lunch today, it's the same thing of blaming her for making lunch. Even though she didn't do it, I just blamed her that she made lunch for me. And she didn't do it. We blame God for craziness. We blame God for people getting sick. We blame God for things that happen to us. And you know, and people pull out that scripture and they so misuse it. Give God thanks for all things. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that. Go read it. You give thanks to God in all circumstances. That's a whole nother thing than all things. Because if you thank God, when Marjorie got cancer, I didn't thank God for her cancer. Absolutely not. That's moronic. The Bible doesn't say give thanks for all things. It says give thanks in all circumstances. I thank God for the doctors He sent to help her. I thank God for the miraculous cure. I thank God for the operation. I thank God for the hospital. I thank God for the technicians and the nurses. I thank God for the people that were around us taking care of us. But never once would I thank God for the cancer, because He didn't give her the cancer. Satan did. Mm-hmm. And you don't accuse God of doing what Satan's done. You better know the difference between who's doing what. Now see people being so stupid and say, well, the Bible says to give thanks in all things. No, read it. It doesn't say that. Who told you that? It never said that. But the Bible does say that those that love Him, He'll take whatever it is and He'll bring something good out of it. He'll make something good happen from it. And Margie will tell you very clearly that she would do it again because a pastor came out of it. Who knows? I might have been able to run another 10 years had that not happened. But I got my gorilla suit on when that happened. And I puffed up and my arms got big. I got the stupid look on my face and I went up and down. This is back when you could wander the hospital. I went down those halls. I wandered those halls. I was praying for everybody in that hospital. I was so mad. I told Satan, I said, listen, don't you ever bring me back here. I'll show you what I'll do. I'll heal everybody in this hospital. You better get out of my way. So don't you bring anybody I love or care about into this hospital, because this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk down these halls and heal everybody. One day I had another pastor with me. He thought I was insane. I said, let's go. He said, where are we going? I said, the halls. He said, huh? So let's go make some noise. Satan needs to know we're here. I don't even know what I was talking about.
Healing. Satan making you mad. Healing with your prayers.
For that, I'll let you take over.
I was. Listen, you take me off on that tangent and you expect me to get you back.
You got to get me back.
Listen, okay. All of this could. This whole scenario could have been stopped. The whole scenario could have been stopped.
We were talking about God being blamed for things. If I were to thank God for the cancer, it's the same thing as blaming Him for giving her the cancer. Follow?
You know how we stop it? By speaking the truth. The word of God spoken out loud, refusing the death angel as the Israelites did when they placed the blood on the doorposts and the death angel passed over their homes. Again, to the extreme, but you get the point. If the scripture is very clear, which it is,
the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
We don't like that food sometimes.
Well, sometimes the word fruit, and you think that it means something sweet and delicious, but fruit can be very bitter and sour too.
Absolutely.
Especially if it's not ripe. And when you start talking about the death part, that's not ripe. It's the life part that's ripe. It's the life part that tastes good. The death part doesn't taste good. The death part will have you all worried and discombobled and anxiety and cause all kinds of stuff to be going on inside of you. You know, over the last few days, it felt like my heart was in my stomach. And God said, that's what people do to themselves. They get so discombobbled. And I had to fight it. And I had to say, no. She's going to be fine. This ain't nothing but a thing. It's just nothing but a little bump in the road. We bent down. I told her, I said, honey, we're fighters. We fight. We've been through a lot worse than this. And this ain't nothing. And we're coming out victorious. I can't listen to feed me. Get me to feel sorry for myself. Get me to feel sorry for her. Get me to woe is me and woe is her. And why did this happen to us? And God, why did you allow this? God didn't allow that. God didn't cause that. I thought maybe that when she grabbed it, she pushed it up and it hit the trigger. Something hit the trigger. But guess what? You have to hit two buttons at the same time. You got to hit the top button and the trigger for it to go on. This is demonic. Because I looked at the situation, and there's no way that could have happened. Satan did that. Now, I'm thanking God that there was a surgeon from Tampa here that knew what he was doing. Thank God that our nurses were incredible people and that they really cared. Our doctor, the first hospital we went to, sewed up one of her fingers, and our doctor said, absolutely not, took it apart and did it over. When you get somebody that cares, you know how I got somebody that cares? God. I promise you that you could give me a room full of surgeons and put me in the surgery that I had to rebuild my face. And not one of them could do what the surgeon I got. Hundreds and hundreds of stitches. A new eye socket. Three titanium plates running across my cheeks. Do you see the scars? Give me a sign. And I walked in, and many of you have seen my ornery bird. True story. There was a picture of my bird in his office. I asked God for a sign. So I was looking for a sign. Most people would overlook this sign, but I asked him for a sign, and he gave me a sign. There was the picture of the bird, exactly alike. Exact. Size, exact. Colors, exact. My bird. Thought he photographed my bird. Silly. But I felt at ease. Of course, when I saw that cross hanging from his cheek, from his neck, like, yeah, God. Yeah, God. A 12-hour surgery. Not, no, that's my wife's surgery. It was 12 hours. Same doctor. Same surgeon. Oh, yeah. Same surgeon who rebuilt my face, rebuilt Marjorie. 12 hours. Three surgeons. Two worked for 8 hours. One worked for four. First four was a cancer specialist. The next 8 hours were two men, one on each side. Reconstructions. Like he reconstructed my face. When the insurance company refuses to pay the bill, he tears it up and throws it away. He says, don't worry about it. It was $106,000. How'd I get a guy like that? I probably didn't let Linda go too far.
That's okay.
Thank you. Oh. Does he listen to a word we said today?
No.
Listen. Your life depends upon your words. It just does. Don't curse yourself. Don't do it. Don't curse other people. Don't give them diseases and sicknesses. Don't do it. Be mindful of everything you say. People need your encouragement, not your discouragement. We're good here at this church. We let our kids come up, whether they can sing or they can't sing. People will say, well, they're out of tune or off key. And? You think I care? I'm going to encourage those kids. Those are the kids that are going to make something of themselves. Those are the kids that have no fear. Those are the kids, some of them I walked in here who couldn't even look me in the eye or speak to me, now can get up on this stage and sing and dance, and they had no self-esteem whatsoever. And because we encouraged them, they don't think there's anything they can't do. That's what we're here for. You're not here to be entertained. Don't come here because you want the... I've had people that I can't come here because the singing's not right. Good. We're encouragers, and we encourage people. And then one day, all of a sudden, they begin to sing really good. They begin to dance really good. I try to tell people, I say, listen, you hear me preach now, but where were you 30 years ago? Where were you when I first took that pulpit? You'd have walked out on me, wouldn't you? No, I had to do it for a while. I had... Right here. She can preach. Wasn't always like that. Oh, no. I set her down for a year one time. A year. Took her off this stage for a year. Is that correct? Woo! We have to be more careful. It's 9 o'clock. I've got to go. Father, we thank you for your words. And we realize that it's our responsibility to speak your words back to you. It's our responsibility to speak your words to others. It's our responsibility to speak your words to ourselves more than anything else, which will stop us from speaking the wrong words to others as we continue to grow in who you are. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.